Thank you very much for coming. Well, last week, Pastor Johnson, in his sermon, mentioned an invitation. I don't know if you recall that, but the invitation that he mentioned is one that is very dear to my heart. And so I thought we would just take a few moments this morning and reflect on that together. Would you open your Bibles with me to Matthew 11? Matthew 11. While you're turning, I'll mention that Matthew wrote this gospel primarily to a Jewish audience to prove that Jesus was and is the Messiah. However, as we know, many would reject him. They wanted a Savior on their own terms, didn't they? One who would fulfill their desires and do what they wanted him to do. And as I reflect on that, these reasons seem alive and well, don't they, in our culture today? Now, chapter 11 has in it two examples of rejection and one invitation. And again, it'll be that invitation that I want to focus on in our time this morning. So Matthew 11, specifically verses 25 through 30. Would you follow along with me as I read them? And at that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Those are the words of our Lord. Well, there are times in sermon preparation when the Spirit highlights a certain resource along with the Bible at a higher level than any other resource that you're studying. And that was the case this week as I was trying to put this sermon together. So I want to introduce you to an unknown theologian who I gleaned a lot of knowledge about this particular text. Now, the theologian's name was Gertrude Kiewit. Now, her friends called her Gertie. I had the privilege of calling her Mom. Now, Mom's life was nothing to write home about. I mean, she had a lot of physical ailments in her life. And she had some emotional matters to deal with. She gave birth to a cerebral palsy daughter, my sister Rosie. And I'll admit that those looking at Gertie's life from the outside in actually may have had some difficulty aligning it with some famous biblical truth. For example, Psalm 23. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Well, from the outside in, that wasn't the life, seemingly, that Gertie Kiewit was living. Well, what about Psalm 1? That's another famous truth from the Bible. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." That was Gertie. Now let's look at verse 3. "He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." And again, looking at the outside in, it would have been hard to manage those thoughts. as we looked at her life. And then there's that other famous statement from Jesus in John 10:10, where he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Well, in and through all that she experienced, I can remember noticing an undeniable satisfaction in her. I can remember as a boy and a young man, I didn't get it because she had nothing, not even health. But what she knew was how to rest in Jesus. The title of the message this morning is The Easy Yoke. It's an invitation into Jesus' rest.
You will come. You will never leave me.
Thank you very much for that. Let's pause for a word of prayer before we continue. Jesus, I'm grateful for the invitation that you have made to mankind, the one that we will look at this morning. And Spirit, as you help us in illumination. When I look at this passage, I can't help but think that it's deeper in truth than we can go. But yet you can help us. There are treasures in this passage that we desperately want to get to this morning and in our lives. And I would pray for your help. Take us deeper into your word, into the treasures that are there for us. And we will give you the glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake. Amen. Well, as mentioned, the message today is all about the invitation that Jesus makes. Everything that I say, everything that we read will be about that. And verses 25, 26, and 27 are verses that help us see this invitation that the Lord has for us in a clearer way. And we'll use those verses as a type of introduction, if you will. And then 28, 29, and 30 is the invitation. And so that specifically will be our sermon. All right, so let's look at Matthew 11, verse 25. And at that time, Jesus said, I praise you. Now, I want to just ask you to hold on to those three words right there. All right? Just kind of put them in reserve. We're going to come back to them. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Now, the rejection of Jesus is mounting, but he finds his rest in the Father, as he says, Lord of heaven and earth. Now, what comes next is the sovereignty of the Father, and it's in hiding these things, Jesus says, from the intellectuals, and choosing to reveal them to the infants. In other words, hidden from the proud, and it seems too restrictive to suggest that proud amounted to only the Pharisees and Sadducees, but rather, I want to include everyone who rejects. And then revealed to the childlike disciple, the humble. Now, what things were hidden? The miracles Jesus had done and their significance had been hidden. Mark writes very boldly, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. But the messianic age is unfolding without much notice. God in his sovereign choice is hiding it. Now, Jesus' next statement may be surprising to us. Let's look at it. In verse 26, he says, yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Now, what's he acknowledging here? Now, you might want to buckle your seatbelt and hang on for this one. Now, Jesus is acknowledging that the basis for the Father's concealing or revealing is the Father's own desire. Nothing outside of the Father is producing his action. It's his and his action alone. Now, if that's not shocking enough, Jesus had just praised his Father for doing that in verse 25. I praise you. Now, if you're thinking this sounds a lot like God's sovereignty and man's obligation to choose, you'd be right. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But let's move on to verse 27. Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Now, let's consider just for a moment what has taken place in the life of Jesus leading up to the rejection of His people. Because it's no small thing. By way of a miracle, He was born of a virgin. He was baptized by John, and His Father said, I'm well pleased with my Son. He was tempted by Satan, but Satan was unable to shake the Son from his resolve to please His Father. His miracles revealed that He had been granted the authority to forgive sins. Now, after all of that, and even though the Father has given the authority to His Son, people still reject. You know, without verse 27, the Great Commission wouldn't be true. Remember how it begins? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, given by the Father. For what? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. So Matthew 11, 27 is an exaltation of Jesus Christ. Now, if we were in the classroom, we would refer to it as a high Christology. That's no, you can't get any higher than that. This verse also touches on the sovereignty of God the Son. Now listen to part B again of this verse. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Now there's a tremendous knowledge intimacy that's being talked about there. Now look at what comes next. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal the Father. There's two things that stand out in that verse. First, the Son is the exclusive mediator of salvation. Jesus Christ is the exclusive mediator of salvation. And secondly, those saved are brought into an intimate relationship with Father, Son, and by implication, the Spirit. Okay, that's what we needed to get ready for the invitation that's in front of us. Now, in the next three verses, we'll see the greatest invitation ever given to mankind. And one main aspect of that invitation we'll notice is rest. We also want to notice that Jesus has placed a specific order in this invitation, and people who live outside of this order are making a spiritually fatal error. Right? The order is simple. It's come and learn. Come and learn. Now, you might be thinking, couldn't someone learn, then come and learn? And I would say yes, and of course it happens, but what else occurs? Many people have misinterpreted learning for coming. Now, here are a few example statements you might hear when learning has replaced coming to the Lord. One is, I think I'm good enough. I don't really need to change. Another statement you might hear is, I'm doing my best, and everyone who does their best will go to heaven. I only need the desire to live like Jesus, some say. I actually don't have to live that way. We're only human, after all. Now, what can follow this type of failed theology is the evaluation of God through experiences. And this is like a philosophical framework referred to as rationalism. Simply stated, rationalism holds to several universal truths and then uses them as a lens to look at the world. All right? Now, how does rationalism relate to a failed theology of analyzing God through experience? Well, let me offer an example. Consider the universal truth that God is loving. as people view the world then at times, there's a disappointment with God in the experiences of earthly violence, hunger, illness, etc. So many, after this type of analysis, have decided they're not interested in this type of God because it doesn't look like a loving God with what they see. The problem with the analysis is that they've missed the truth, of course. They've missed the mercy, the truth and mercy of Jesus Christ. But remember, the world wants a Savior on their own terms, one who will fulfill their desires and do what they want Him to do. Not much different than Matthew's day. One aspect of making disciples who observe all He commanded then is to help those who need Jesus, not to substitute learning for coming. Don't substitute it. All right, well, let's get into the invitation in verse 28. Verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's three things that I want you to see inside of this verse. Jesus is moving from a comfort found in His Father's sovereignty to an invitation to His people to come. In fact, He begins the invitation with, "Come, come to me." Now, the "me" is unemphatic or unstressed in verse 28, but has tremendous significance when we consider what Jesus had previously stated in verse 27. Remember what He said? "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." That makes the "me" in verse 28 very significant. Now the next thing to consider is, who is in the "all" group? "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." Or another way we could say that is, "Come to me, all who have failed through human initiative." The doctrines of election and predestination have frustrated many a believer, and I dare say many an unbeliever, as they contemplate it. We attain a certain level of understanding and then fall quickly into a black hole of unknowing. I fall into that group, and kindly I'll say we all do. Terms of those doctrines. Now, turning our attention back to verse 28, we might consider that the number of those who come to Jesus in His invitation is somehow restricted based on these two doctrines, or Jesus' will in revealing the Father in verse 27. But in order to help us get a grasp on the who the invitation is to, Jesus uses this wide word, "all." Now, as that invitation goes out to everyone, now keep in mind, Jesus is not promising us universal salvation in this invitation, but considering His invitation again, no one is eliminated. You haven't sinned too much. You haven't lived without Christ too long to come. There's nothing standing in your way. Verse 28 goes further in describing the "all" group. Now listen, those who are invited are those who are weary and heavy laden. Weary, or the English Standard Version's "all who labor," shouldn't be restricted to any Pharisaic burden placed on the Jewish people. It's broader than that. It pictures those who labor in their own strength for salvation. It's their own goodness they try to secure their position in Christ with. You remember the rich young ruler? He wanted to know, how can I inherit eternal life? He felt he had kept the law. In fact, Luke writes his response to Jesus when questioned about keeping the law, and he says, "All these things I have kept from my youth." But in the end, remember, he was unwilling to accept Jesus' invitation to come. Even in his unwillingness, it saddened him not coming. Weary pictures the human attempts to secure one's own salvation. Now, there's a passive side to this activity, and it's referred to in our text with the phrase, "heavy laden." Heavy laden. Have you ever tried to do something in your life that you just couldn't attain? You couldn't get it done? It didn't matter how much you worked at it, how hard you worked at it, you just could not do it. That's the point of heavy laden in our passage. The picture is of an animal being overloaded. And for us, it's being overwhelmed with an inability to accomplish what, quite frankly, we're unable to do. On a side note, the amount of anger in our world isn't surprising to me when I consider how many people are trying to achieve their salvation on their own. The human cry is, I'm okay on my own. But we're not. And man has a theological problem referred to as inability. Inability. Inability to reconcile to God on our own terms and in our own strength. However, there is an invitation to come, and it's to all who are actively trying to find God on their own, who are failing and very likely overwhelmed by it. Now, what's the end result of the coming? Jesus promises, I will give you rest. Now, this rest promised by Jesus is exactly what you think it is. It's Jesus causing someone to gain relief from failed human initiative to save themselves. Now, can Jesus really do this? Remember verse 27? All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Jesus' invitation of salvific rest is to all, and it is both futuristic when we're with Him and in the here and now, which includes May 17, 2015. If you haven't checked your calendar, that's today. Let's move on to the next verse, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, it's a natural relational step for the new believer to desire to learn. The yoke of Jesus offers isn't the yoke of the law, or a yoke of legalistic mandates, but rather a desire to be yoked with Him alone. I mean, He's the treasure, right? Paul writes to Ephesus that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. As disciples, we'll now learn from a gentle and humble teacher. You know, another way to express this is to say that Jesus is authority and grace side by side. Authority and grace side by side. And I want to tell you, it's dangerous to separate those. If you view God as an authoritarian, you may believe there's a list of things that you can accomplish to please Him. On the other hand, the other side of things, if you tend to appreciate a gentle side of Jesus, it may be because you don't want to feel any restriction in what you do. And I don't mean bad stuff. Just casual stuff. Like not using your giftedness to serve in the church. Or coming to church once or twice a month. Those are okay with a gentle Jesus. When disciples of Jesus Christ get a hold of this concept, and the concept being the integration of authority and gentleness, real learning takes place. And Jesus says, at that point, you will find rest for your souls. You'll find rest in your life at that point. Now, if you consider verse 30, you might say it's a restatement of our previous verse, verse 29, but it isn't really. Listen, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you'll notice right away two oxymoronic, if not paradoxical, phrases in that verse. And they are easy yoke and light burden. So what's Jesus trying to say to us here? He doesn't endorse the oral traditions of the Pharisees, but Jesus' yoke isn't less rigorous, right? I mean, since the righteousness he requires surpasses that of the Pharisees. So the heart of the oxymoron isn't communicating that the disciples, they don't have a burden to bear. What is it saying? It's saying that if our focus is correct, the focus being Jesus, when Jesus is what we are living for, then and only then is the burden comfortable to carry. Listen to verse 30 in a different way. For my yoke is comfortable, and my burden is weightless. That's ironic, isn't it? The heavier the burden, the lighter it becomes. It depends on who you're doing it with, who's carrying your load. Just a few thoughts as we wrap things up. Let's consider again how Jesus begins the invitation. He begins it with come. The word come in the Greek is in the present tense, and I like the way Spurgeon put it. He said the word come is intensely present in Greek. Intensely present. In other words, if you haven't accepted the invitation from Jesus, he's inviting you right now. Right now. It's not an invitation for tonight or tomorrow or next week. It's now. Now you should know, as you consider that invitation, that there's a few things that you might have to give up if you accept Jesus. You might have to consider giving up anger or anxiety. You might have to consider giving up depression. Or how about this one? You might have to give up a joyless life. Or maybe we could summarize it all by saying you might have to give up fear. Now, why is that? Remember what John wrote? He said, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Why is that? For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. The unknown theologian that I mentioned earlier knew the secret. She knew she couldn't survive reaching out to God in each moment that she was struggling. Just as a baseball player can't expect to play the game without doing any work and making it part of his lifetime, Mom knew that being in the yoke with Jesus was a lifetime rather than a moment. Remember these famous words by Jesus? If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Can you see the yoke in that statement? What follows is the light burden. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you, what class? Free. Jesus, it seems as if you have two groups of people in mind with this invitation. First, those that need you as a Savior. Your invitation has come. But after that, you have this invitation to learn. Lord, I would just pray that if there's anyone here or across our city, or in this world that needs you, that they would consider it right now. And along with that, dear Jesus, if there are believers, dear believers, who have not yet trusted you enough to yoke up their life with you, that maybe they would do that today as they move forward. And may they experience that weightless burden that you have for them. We give you all the glory, praise, and honor that you deserve. And it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you very much. You are dismissed.